Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is Drew Apple.
This has been a tough week, and in so many ways, it's just crazy tough. One of the things that I did this week that, I'll be honest with you, I didn't have the best attitude about it. There is a lady who has no family. She's 89 years old now. She had gotten injured in September. Her name's Jean. She's actually come to see a concert or two here before, and she had broken her femur, and she's been in the rehab hospital. She's about ready to come home, although she's bound to a wheelchair and sometimes a walker with help. And the problem is her house is completely just, there's nothing you can do to get a wheelchair through there. So we've been trying to widen some doors and things like that, and this week the project was to spend, this was going to be easy. In the master bedroom, we're going to take a 30-inch door, and we're going to expand it to 36 inches. That's all you do. Just going to cut out the header, and we're going to, that's all. A day project, day and a half at the best. 3 days later, we had, it was tough. We had to do some rewiring, and we had to do some new flooring, and the valve on the toilet leaked, and you couldn't get up in the crawl space, and this had mold damage, and it was one thing after another that it just was a disaster. And then we finally got it done, and it's ready for her. But I had a terrible attitude about it. While all that was going on, I was working with a guy named Steve, who is I love transformation stories. This guy was a lifelong modern kind of bike riding gangster hippie kind of guy, right? Tattoos everywhere, and he had been introduced to Jesus only a couple of years ago, and it totally radically transformed his life to give his life to Jesus. And he still had that big long shaggy beard and that still, you know, that hair, and he looked wild. You'd almost be frightened of him if you happened to bump into him. But he had a sweet spirit about him, constantly singing while I was pretending not to think of bad words because of all the banging of the, you know, hammer on my thumb and things like that. He was singing the whole time. He was just joy. He was just joy exuberant. But one of the things that we did every day, I'd buy him lunch. He was really not making much money at this thing. I was trying to pay him what I could, but I don't have much money. And so I was buying him lunch, and we were out getting gas at Quick Trip or something like that. And while we were standing there paying for that, because he needed gas, he said, he looked at me in the line, and he said, as if it was, you know, going to be a big deal to me, he said, you know, I'm just going to buy a lottery ticket or so because, you know, I if I win that money, I'm going to give some to the church, and I'm going to give some to other people who need it. And I have no doubt he really meant it. He'd be generous. It's kind of fun to think of what you'd do with $1.5 billion. And so, you know, he was saying all that. And we got up there, and he pulled out, I can't remember how much money, it was probably they're $2 each, I guess, $26 worth of tickets. And he turned around and looked at me kind of sheepishly, and he said, well, I want to give God as many chances as I can. So I did $50 worth. No, I'm kidding. I didn't. But that was an interesting thought that, you know, if God is going to bless you with that, you don't have to buy 26 of them. You don't have to buy one of them. Think about this. This is what occurred to me after that, because it kind of twisted my mind a little bit, is if God wanted me to have $1.5 billion, he could get Brother Paul over there. Have you ever bought a lottery ticket?
One or two over the last 10 years.
Okay, there you go. He could get Brother Paul to buy me a lottery ticket and hand it to me and say, if you win, you win. Right, I wouldn't have to spend $2 if that's what God's will was, and I'm not saying
it is.
Yeah. Next time. I'm not here to preach about lottery is good or lottery is bad. I just it's just interesting because as I was thinking about it, and God's worked on me all this week about how much I'm blessed and how much I have, and how much the stuff on this earth, since it's temporary, it's hay and stubble. it has no eternal value except the things that maybe we do with it. If you think I'm going to be speaking today about politics, I'm not. If you think I'm going to be speaking about money, I actually am not. I will make a distinction here. So politics, money, no. Religion, well, I'm not big on religion, but I am big on spiritual things. So let's see if we can dive into the Word. You know, Proverbs 17:1 says, better is a dry morsel than a house full of strife. What that actually means, it's better just not to have and not to argue over stuff than to have so much stuff that everybody fights and bickers. You know what happens sometimes when somebody of wealth dies? There's a lot of fighting and bickering over stuff. When I was a kid, I had a great uncle that died, and he left a huge estate. But he made a mistake. In Tennessee, when you don't put an executor to the will, it means any and every attorney that wants to take it can have it. And so after all that, there was very little left from the attorney fees to dole out to the family members. People fight over stuff. One such person is a guy, I love this name, Billy Bob Harrell Jr. Is that a Texan name? That is a Texas name. He won $31 million in the Texas lotto once. And they broke that into like payments over 20 years. I guess he was getting $1 million+ a year. And he took his family to Hawaii, and he donated money to church, and he bought cars and houses for friends and family. He come Christmas and Thanksgiving time, he'd donate hundreds of turkeys. He just was unbelievably generous with his money, to the point where people then started demanding money from him. He had to change his phone number because people just call constantly asking money, 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 money. And he eventually was found dead of a gunshot wound. He committed suicide because he wasn't happy with his life. He had said shortly before his death, he said, winning the lottery is the worst thing that ever happened to me. Can you believe that? The worst thing that ever happened to you is you actually get what you wanted, which is all that money. Well, I'm not preaching about money, though. I really am not. Let's see what I'm going to preach about. Let's open up to, if you have your Bibles with you, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read through the whole chapter, and then I'm going to expound on a couple of points. And while we do that, let's pray, because I don't want, this is not my sermon to you. This is coming, these are God's words in His Word, and I don't want you to hear from me. So, Lord, we come to You in prayer, and I just ask that You you eradicate my words, and that use the Scriptures and Your Holy Spirit to speak directly to people. I know the reason, Lord, I'm giving this message is because at least in my life You said, hey, pay attention to this. This is important. And so I'm doing that, Lord. I'm yielding to that. And I just ask that You take what I say and use it for Your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so here we go. I'm reading out of the NIV, but it's similar in any version you want to read. And I'm doing this without my reading glasses, so if I get it wrong, let's just keep going. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better, because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things that you are to teach and urge on them. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious, angry talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who, having been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain, name it, claim it. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. We are to be content. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, this is verse 11, you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas that of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have wandered from the faith. Grace be to you. This is Paul's pastoral letter to Timothy. It was written about somewhere between AD 62, AD 64. We think Paul was in Macedonia at the time. But Timothy, this is regarding Ephesus, which is very important because Ephesus is mentioned, you'll find later in Revelation, and it's very relevant to what we have here. But we've got to get our terms right. We got first of all, I want you to understand that this letter, if you knew that you were going to have to spend $200 to write and send a letter somewhere, you'd make sure it was what? You'd make sure it's every word of it is very correct and very accurate. You meant exactly what you said. It would be precise. We've gotten in this era where we just pull out our phones and we just text people and we email people all the time. It's become simple. Most of us, some of us, are old enough to remember at least there was a time when you didn't have email. You used to have to type or write up a letter and put it in an envelope and address it, and you'd put your stamp on there. And yeah, the stamps weren't that expensive, but that was a lot of trouble to communicate with somebody if you weren't going to talk to them over the phone. Beyond that, back in ancient times, it was extremely expensive to communicate with somebody. So you'd make sure that when you wrote a letter like this, now remember, Paul's under the unction of the Holy Spirit, but you would make absolutely certain, because it's super expensive and you're only going to send these in a rare occasion, you get A, everything in there that you're supposed to get in there, B, nothing in there that you're not supposed to, and that you made it so extremely accurate that people don't spend a lot of time wondering what it is you were really meaning or said. So to them, as they got this letter, as Timothy got this letter, he understood very well exactly what Paul was saying. And there wasn't any mystery about it. There weren't any strange, easy, funny teachings that they wanted to put to it. But we do need to get our terms right, because we don't understand things the same way that they did. For instance, some people say the Bible supports slavery. I will say to you, it does not. And they'll point to this verse right here, verse 1, and they'll say, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, blah, 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 blah. And on it goes, and it says, well, the Bible teaches slavery is right and good. No, no, that's not what it teaches. You got to understand what those terms mean. You see, it's a relational thing. The word, that term, yoke of slavery, yoke in the Greek, zugos, or zugos, and Lynn is our resident Greek expert. I sometimes think you ought to have him up here telling us what things are in Greek, because he knows them better than I do. But that actually means balance. You think of it as a yoke like you'd put on an oxen, but it just means balance. It means working together. What's the yoke for? It's to get two animals working together. So that word yoke, it means balance. And then slavery, doulos, just simply means one that has a duty to serve another. So bondservant is a kind of a slave is a kind of a slave, just employee, employer. It's a relationship. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, those of you that work, walk into your business place that you work at on Monday and tell your boss, you don't order me around anymore because you're not the master and I am not your slave. Just see how far it gets you. There is a relationship that is subordinate. You are a subordinate. And that goes all the way up. By the way, I tell you, I'm not talking about politics, but it goes all the way up, clean up through every CEO, every corporation, everything, even to the President of the United States. He has a boss. His boss is us, or her boss, as the case might someday be. Everybody has somebody that they are that they report to, that they are accountable to. And then ultimately, all of us have an accountability to who? What? God. That's right, the Lord. So let's get that straight right now, when Paul is talking about that, he's talking about a relational thing where there is a duty to perform a service or to serve one another. He goes into verse 6 through 10. This is that godliness with contentment. You hear sometimes from pulpits of certain preachers, particularly on TV, this name it and claim it, God wants you to be rich, da-da-da-da-da-da. I am here to tell you that God wants you to be rich and wealthy, just not necessarily in this life. If he blesses you with that in this life, you are expected to do something with that. But the riches he's talking about, God's talking about, are not the same as you hear from some of the pulpits. So in 6 through 10, but godliness with contentment is great gain. In fact, that's sort of an investment term. You remember the example of the talents, the parable of the talents, where you got one talent, two talents, five talents, and how those grew, or actually one of them hit them. That's an investment term. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. So the big illusion is this. We are so present in the here and now, and we're so tied to the physical of everything. I need food. I need clothing. I need a place to sleep. I need, that we forget this is all kind of an illusion. This is temporary. That there is an eternity that goes beyond this. I'll tell you something. It's for another time, but I had an event happen about 30 years ago, almost 30 years ago, where I arrested and was not breathing and my heart stopped beating, and I was temporarily, people will call it clinically dead. I was beyond the veil, so to speak. And the reality of that was so much more incredible than me standing here before you that this is like a dream comparatively. There is a reality beyond this one. And it's beyond the physical. It's the spiritual world. And so we have to have contentment that goes beyond that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. I said last week, if you did win the lottery, how much of your money could you take to heaven with you to buy your way in? You couldn't. What's the currency of heaven? What's that? How about it's, yes, huh? The currency of heaven? I'll tell you what the currency of heaven is. It's the blood of Jesus. And one drop is priceless, right? Because it redeems our soul. So the name it and claim it of this, it's known in other places. You'll find it's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, or Nicolaitans, some people call it. And it's this idea that Jesus paid it all, so I can have it all. I can do it all. I can have it all. It's the eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall all die. And the church at Ephesus was supposed to reject this idea. I will tell you later on when you see the letters in Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 at the church at Ephesus, where they talk about that they rejected that doctrine. That's good news. They had one problem. They lost their first love. which was Jesus Christ. So if we are to be content with what we have, godliness with contentment, the next part that that's talking about is it's talking about fleeing worldly treasures and grasping the eternal. So let's look at verse 11, if I can find it here without my glasses. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. That word flee, fuego, means to escape, but it's kind of like, have you ever heard this term, escape from the cares of the world? And you think, well, yeah, that'd be cool. I'll go on a cruise or something like that. The escape is what? The escape is fleeing from all of the trappings of the world to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Okay. Jesus had a prescription for that kind of escape. And it's not strange that we tend to reject it or at least hesitate, because Jesus said, if any man's going to follow after me, he's going to do what? He's going to deny himself, take up his cross. He's going to follow me daily. This is a discipline. This would be like me, I'm a little bit overweight if nobody's noticed. And I would love it if there was a pill that I could just take and suddenly I could be 150 pounds of lean, mean, handsome Hulk, right? Grow hair on my head. No. If I want this off here, if I want to escape this body, there's some discipline I have to put into it, right? And that discipline is of, remember that relational thing, who's our master, of subjecting ourselves to the cross of Christ and to the work of God and to pursue righteousness. Where do we get our righteousness from? Can I get my righteousness from being good? No, I pursue that at the feet of Jesus. Where can I get my godliness from? Can I just, you know, dress up and act godly and not use bad words and I'm godly? No, I get that from the feet of Jesus, don't I? Where do I get my faith, love, endurance, and gentleness? That comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the transformation of my life. So if I'm going to flee, I flee by subjecting myself to the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the transformation of my life. That's what that means, to escape and to flee. Page 2. But it's not just the words flee from. Let's look at that again. But you, O man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life for which you were called when you were made, when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Lay hold of, take hold. That word, I'm not really good at pronouncing it, but it's epilambanomai, something like that. And epi is the word, if you see it in Greek, it just means on or on the surface. Lambano means to snatch or to grab, or to grab to hang on for your life. Here's the picture. Let me give you a couple of pictures. One is, other day I was watching older movies and I saw The Greatest Show on Earth, and you have the guy up on the trapeze and he's, you know, twiddling up in the air and he's doing flips, and when that bar comes near him, he does what? He aggressively grabs it. His life is dependent on grabbing that bar. Let me give you a picture that's a little more personal. That take hold of, lay hold of, that life, that treasure that God gives us in Christ. When I was younger and more fit, this would also have been about 30 years ago, I was with a friend that we were out backpacking in Arkansas in a place called Hemden Holler. They call it Holler, not Hollow. And it's really cool. It's a horseshoe-shaped waterfall. It's 140 feet high. And at the bottom of it is the Buffalo River. Very beautiful place. And we were doing this late in the year. In fact, I think it was November, so the highs in the days were in the upper 30s, and the lows in the night were, you know, in the 20s, and it was freezing cold. And to get down to the river from the waterfall, you had to use ropes and rappel. And I'd done that. I backpack, I rappel. That's no big deal. And so we rappelled down, and we enjoyed the beauty of it and admired the waterfall And then before it got to be dark, we needed to get back up to the top side and pitch our tents and spend the night, and then we'd head on out. And so we got back over to the cliff where we had had our ropes for descending, and there were no ropes. No ropes whatsoever. Somebody at the top side thought it would be funny to take our ropes. Now, I want to give you the picture here. You're down inside this little canyon, 140 feet high walls, cliff walls. There's a river near you. It's in the middle of November, so you can't jump in the river and just make the 14 miles down to the next place where you can get out. You'll die before you do that. You can't stay where you are because it's just one big... This morning, I think people were admiring the snow, or what it really was freezing fog. That's what's occurring around there, and you'll freeze to death. So you can't stay where you are. You can't get in the river. You got only one choice. You have to go up. They call that free climbing when there's no ropes, by the way. I had never done it in my life. I decided I wasn't going to free climb up that rope. I mean, the cliff, now that there wasn't any rope. But that was our only way out. And so my friend Chaz, he had done free climbing. He shinnied up, and after a few minutes, he said, I'll go up there. As soon as I get up there, I'll let you know where all the handholds are so you can make your way up too. And then we'll get on back to the pickup, and we'll just go home. I saw him do it, and that gave me courage. That gave me faith that it could be done. So I followed, and I went up there, and I got near to the top, and then I got to a point where 140 feet up almost, I couldn't go any further. There wasn't anywhere for me to hold on to. I couldn't go down. I couldn't go up. But I couldn't stay there, or I would die. And I got panicky, and I told Chaz, I said, why don't you go get somebody to, rescue? And he says, well, we're an hour and a half from the truck, 45 minutes from there to the nearest town. We didn't have cell phones back then. He said, you'll be dead by the time I get back here. You're out here. You're on an exposed cliff face. You've got one choice. He said, see that rock that's just out of your reach, about 6 inches up there? He said, you have to spring off from the edge you got your foot on and grab that rock. That is your only choice. And I said, I can't do it. And he says, he was an inch shorter than me. He said, I did it. You can do it. And he said, you don't have any choice. You've got two choices in front of you. All your other choices are gone. If you don't spring for that rock, you die. If you spring for that rock, maybe you'll make it, maybe you won't. But that is your choice, is you spring for that rock. I worked up a lot of courage. He said, as soon as you hit that rock, I'm leaning down. I'm going to grab your arms. You will not go anywhere. When I leapt, I grabbed onto that rock. And I tell you what, if all that had hit that rock was a fingernail, I'd have made it, because that fingernail was staying. I made it. He pulled me up over the edge. Now, that rascal had turned on his video camera. You remember those big video cameras? He had that with him. He turned on his video camera and had it on the whole time, so that there was really nice video of me coming up over the edge and looking like, my eyes were bigger than basketballs. And thank goodness back then they didn't have YouTube or America's Stupidest Videos or whatever, because I'd have been the $10,000 prize, I guarantee you. But he pulled me back over there. And then he told me, he said, not only did I know you could do it, and you had to do it to keep yourself alive, but he said, I realized when I got to the top, you were the one with the car keys. I hope that gives you a picture of what Paul is saying here through the unction of the Holy Spirit to Timothy, is that not only are you to flee this other stuff, crawl up that rock face, but when you have to grab hold of that rock, grab hold of with all your life. That's what salvation is like. That is an investment in hope. The only hope that we have, because the here and now eventually is gone away. So if you're going to do that, then the next thing that Paul exhorts Timothy to do, he says, it's an interesting word he uses, command. Command those who are rich in this present. Command all to reject the investments of in the uncertain, but to invest in hope. Verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Did it say wealthy things are bad? Does it say money is bad? Do you see that anywhere there? Does it say that wealthy people are bad? It does not. It even says that that God provides that wealth. So you command those who have money in this present, command. That's interesting. It's not ask or exhort or cheer on or encourage. It's command. That's pretty bold. But that's exactly what it means. To not put their hope in things that are uncertain. This week, we can say it was a bad week. It was a bad week for a lot of people. Among other things, we've had the worst start at the first of the year in the marketplace that we've ever had in history, as far as market dropping. Not just tens of millions, not just hundreds of millions, not just billions, but now the losses are into the trillions of dollars. I'll tell you right now, I've lost tens of millions of dollars in the market. Of the money I never invested because I never had it, but you get the point. There's nothing there. You can't be certain in the market. It's a gamble. There is nothing certain in this life except what Jesus does and the hope that you have in God. The word in this case, let me see if I can find it for you because I need to be accurate. My eyes are starting to go. All right. Command them to do good, to be rich in their deeds, and to be generous and willing. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves. Have you heard that before? Think Matthew chapter 6. Lay up not your treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves get to it, but lay up your treasures in heaven. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Same thought right here. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. What's the coming age? That's your eternity. For the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That word lay up, apothesaro. Apo means away from, and thesaro means to store away. So this is, let me give you the idea here. If you took money and you put it in the bank, believe it or not, the bank can do whatever they want to do with that. That's really, it's your money, but you're loaning it to the bank, literally. This is different. In the ancient times, if you had anything of wealth, they didn't have a Chase Bank on the corner. They didn't have a Bank of America. You either had to have somebody that you trusted to guard it, which meant that you were somebody because, you know, the guard of the treasury or something like that that you'd have hired. You either had to have somebody you trusted, or if you were like most other folks, like I am today, if you had anything of particular wealth or treasure, you'd have to hide it someplace where nobody else could get to it, where nobody else could find it. That's why today archaeologists are constantly in the Middle East digging up places and suddenly they find unbelievable treasures. It's because people that hid it there and then never came back and got it. This would be a deposit. So if you think about this idea from Matthew chapter 6, lay up your treasures in heaven. Well, what kind of treasure can it be? It can't be money. It can't be gold. We just said that the currency of heaven is none of those things. You can take all that, if you could, you could take all that with you that you want. Hey, the bricks of the streets of heaven are made of gold. Gold is not a big commodity there as far as value. The thing of value is the precious shed blood of Jesus. So when we see that, what we're really seeing is that the treasures you store up in heaven come from the things that you do. When you pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, when you are generous and willing to share, you're laying up your treasure. You're basically making an expenditure here in this life. It's not about how much money you put in the plate. It's not even about the deeds you do. It's about the why did you do it. Does that make sense? Why? Well, you did it because you're pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness, and you're fighting the good fight of faith. The The closest example that I can think of is, that we would have to, and it's not even necessarily modern day because people don't do this anymore, but it hadn't been but one or two generations past that everybody had a root cellar, right? And you store it up for those bad times that would come. And that root cellar, you'd can foods and things like that. And then if you had neighbors that needed something, you had stuff in the root cellar to help them out. Everybody helped everybody else out. Finally, here, Paul exhorts Timothy to guard what has been entrusted in your care. Verse 20. Guard what has been entrusted to your care. So now we're talking about something of value. What was it that Timothy was entrusted with of value? What was he guarding? What was the treasure? Well, the treasure was he had been given a church body to train and exhort and to raise and to point to Jesus Christ and to grow the kingdom, right? That was his particular treasure. And Paul says, guard that's been entrusted to you. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas. Why is this in here? This is in here because that was what was happening in the church of Ephesus. And if you do a study of particular churches, and by the way, in Revelation 7 churches, you're going to find those are representative churches of about every character you can have in any church, including our own, any church body, that there were things that are going on that were godless chatter, opposing the ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. What is it that Paul had written earlier about when he said that in the last days that knowledge will grow greater, but foolishness even greater than that, that the lack of wisdom, which have been professed and in doing so have wandered from the faith. Grace be to you. What is your investment in hope? What does that look like? It's not wrong to have wealth. It's not wrong to pursue wealth. It can be wrong if you are, even if you're poor and your money is transfixed on the stuff of this world, you got your focus in the wrong place. But this isn't about money. Jacob Marley, Charles Dickens, you remember the story, Christmas Carol? Jacob Marley, when he was a ghost and visiting Scrooge, said it best when he said, Scrooge said to Jacob, "But you were always a good man of business, Jacob." "Business," cried the ghost. "Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business." What is your business? Is it an investment in the hope of the future, which is the Lord Jesus Christ who's redeemed us all? Or is it in what you see? Because this week's been a bad week. I mean, if your focus is on your 401k, if you have a 401k, or your IRA, you've had a really bad week. But if your focus is on the business of the kingdom of God, in building wider bathroom doors, or ministering to somebody who lost his wife across the street, or whatever it is, if that's your business, it's been a great week because through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're able to widen and bring the kingdom of God to more people.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.